it comes apart, by the way.
Okay. I was going to say, when you put that on me, I thought I was getting a gold medal or something, you know. Maybe it was just a participation medal. Wednesday night. My present plan is to preach a message specifically designed for children. Now, I've done this several times over the years, and the adults always like it when I do that, probably for two reasons. It's generally a lot shorter, but it's always the basic things that the people of God feed on. But if you can, bring your kiddos here. I hope that I can explain things in a way that will at least implant the truth in their minds, and we'll see what the Lord will do with it in days to come. Book of Numbers, chapter 11. And just as another note, I'm not going to boast that the Spirit moved me to make that plan about Wednesday night. My wife mentioned it. But maybe, I mean, he gave me a good wife. So maybe, you know, it's kind of like he's pretty much deaf. I think I'll tell her and she'll get him the message. Oh, let's begin reading at verse 34. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. And the people journeyed from Kibroth Hattaavah unto Hazereth, and abode at Hazereth. Now, in the days in which the King James was translated and then later edited in 1769, the word lust covered all kinds of desires. It essentially indicated a desire that demands to be fulfilled. In our day, it's pretty much restricted to one desire. So as you read that, when it talks about the people lusted, remember, it's talking about a much broader concept. In fact, crave would be a good word to put there. Craved something. Now, the story of Numbers 11 provides a serious warning to those who claim to be the people of God. All who make a claim to be the people of God, all who claim to believe, are going to be put to the test on that very point. Remember what our Lord said when he returns. He says, will he find faith on the earth? I'm sure that any time the Lord returns, he finds lots of professing faith. But as you know full well, there's a difference between professing to believe and actually believing. That's one of the points James makes, isn't it, in chapter 2. He says, you say you believe. So what? You can say anything. There is no such thing as an untested claim to faith. And we should not want it any other way. Do we want to approach our deaths and the judgment that follows having a faith that's never been put to the test, never been proven? If we were going to rappel down a cliff, wouldn't we want to stretch out the rope, make sure there's no cuts in it, maybe hang some weight on it, make sure it'll bear our weight before we thrust ourselves over the cliff? Well, we're not able to test our own faith, but God can. And while we never enjoy the process, it's good. And we would not say, at least I hope we would not say, Lord, never test my faith. The faith of a professor, and I'm not talking about a guy that works at the university, I mean someone who professes to believe. The faith of a professor can be tested in many ways. The simple trials of life. And the Lord has culled many goats from among the sheep with those simple trials. I mean, things get tough. And what you find out is that folks, they will make a profession of faith because they think the way of life for a believer is easy. They find out it's not, and they leave. There's trials of doctrine. People say, I believe, and then, you know, and maybe they heard some preaching, and as far as the preacher went, they did believe. But you know, preaching isn't always a declaration, that is, any individual sermon can't be a declaration of everything that God has said. This is a big book. But there are people who have latched on to certain doctrines which seemed appealing to them. But as they come and listen more and more, if there's a faithful preacher in the pulpit and he begins to teach more of that whole counsel of God, they run into, whoa, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. And another goat gets culled from the herd. But I believe that the most serious test, and the test that has likely outed more false professors than any other, is this. Are you satisfied with Christ and Christ alone? Is he enough for you? Is he enough in your salvation? Is he enough in your worship? Is he enough in your day-to-day life? Or do you crave something more? Now, this story from the history of the Jews and their travels in the wilderness is a picture of just such a test. It says here in verse 4, it says, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, started craving. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? When the Israelites left Egypt, many non-Israelites went with them. Now, I haven't heard much said about these people, and quite frankly, I haven't said much about them in all my preaching, but they are specifically mentioned here, the mixed multitude. Now, it should not surprise us that there were non-Jews, non-Israelites, who insinuated themselves among the Israelites as they saw them leaving Egypt. These non-Jews had witnessed the 10 plagues. That's impressive. And they had just witnessed that 10th one from which the celebration of Passover comes, the death of the firstborn. Maybe some of them have experienced that. And while they are devastated by the loss of the firstborn in their household, it shook them up enough to say, well, the God of these people is God indeed. I'm going with them. When we must not think that the Jews were the only slaves in Egypt. They were the only slaves that God determined to free from the bondage of Egypt, but they weren't the only slaves there. And imagine this, you're a slave in Egypt, and here goes 600,000 men plus their wives and children marching out of Egypt. I can mix myself in that crowd and walk out with them, and I'll be free just like they're free. And nobody's going to notice me in that big crowd. They won't notice that I don't look exactly like them. I can just, as they go by, I'll walk along with them a little bit. And then I'll kind of scoot towards the middle of them. And I'll get out of this country. And they say they're going to a land that their God's going to give them. I've seen what their God can do. I want a piece of that land. Tired of working for somebody else, I want to be a homeowner. And they insinuated themselves among the Jews. In verse 4, as we read, it was these people who craved flesh. They are the ones that began to crave. Now, what is it they craved? Or why was it they craved? That'd be the better question. Why? Well, when these people left with Israel, they experienced everything Israel did. You know, they went through the Red Sea and started that journey across the wilderness. And they were among those that got out there, and they'd been out there 6-7 weeks, I think it is, that I was reading this morning. But they're getting hungry. I mean, there's only so many much food you can pack, and the wilderness wasn't big on food. And people started to complain. Well, why'd the Lord bring us out here to die? We could have died in Egypt. And so the Lord sent them some quail, and then the next morning sent them manna. And interestingly enough, the word manna means, what's this? Because they didn't know what it was. They just got up, and here's this stuff laying all over the ground. And, what's this? And that's what it became, the name of it. But this bread was miraculous. I do not believe. People have tried to figure out what it was. I don't think it's anything natural. Why? I don't know of any natural food that gives a person everything they need, every bit of nourishment they need. You could live an entire lifetime on manna. They did for 40 years. Believe me, if there was something deficient in manna, it would have showed up. And so this manna fell, and they began to eat it. And the first day, I'll bet those hungry stomachs said, oh man, this is some good stuff. This is better bread than we could even get in Egypt. And they had some manna for breakfast. And then it's lunchtime. What are we having, Mom? Manna. Oh, that was good. I want some more. Come supper time. What are we having for supper? Manna. Well, it's good. And this starts going on a few days later, you know. What are we having? Manna. Okay. It's all right. It'll do. A few weeks in. What are we having? Manna. I mean, what are we having to eat? Manna. Manna again? It's always manna. Nothing but manna. One of my favorite singers of the early days of contemporary Christian music had a song, so you want to go back to Egypt. And that's what these, both when they first complained about having nothing to eat, and now in Numbers when they complain they only have one thing to eat, they always hearkening back to Egypt. So you want to go back to Egypt. And one of the lines says, in the morning it's manna hotcakes, and we snack on manna all day. And we sure had a winner last night for dinner. She made us manna souffle. And as the outro music is going on, this singer starts mentioning other manna recipes, and I always got a kick out of the one. He goes, manna bread. But it's manna all the time. Now, say what you want. We'd have probably been among the grumblers. I don't care how good the food tastes. In the flesh, we'll grow weary of it. And we'll want something more. And that's what happened here. The problem is, and this is what really caused the problem, is they didn't just desire something else or something more. They craved it. It became an obsession to them, such that they would not even be quiet about it. And it says that they complained in the hearing of the Lord. Now, I can't say exactly what that means. I mean, God's everywhere, so everything you say, he hears. But maybe what it was is they came right there to the tent of meeting, right there where the Lord made his presence known among them. And right there, they said things, you know, like, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. They said that right in the face of the Lord. Psalm 106, verse 15, refers to this event, saying that God gave the complainers what they asked for, but also sent a wasting disease or leanness of soul upon them. Some wasted away to the point of death. Now, I want to make a distinction here. In verse 4, it says, the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, or began to crave. And then it says, and the children of Israel also wept again, complained again, wailed again. One thing it didn't say about those people in Israel, they didn't crave. They desired. They complained. It was the mixed multitude that craved. And it says, in the portion that we read there, last two verses, that they buried those who craved. And they named that place, and some of these things are hard to pronounce for sure, Kibroth Hataava. Do you know what that means? The grave of craving. You know, they named places according to significant events that happened there. And there were people there buried, the ones who craved, the ones who demanded, the ones who could not be restored, as it were, to a place of being content with the provision of the Lord. They were buried there. Now, the lesson for us is quite simple. Our Lord Jesus identified himself as the manna from heaven. They said to him in John 6, Moses gave us bread from heaven. What are you going to give us? Which is a little silly, when you consider that these people had just the day before, 5,000 men plus their wives and children, the Lord had fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and they go, what are you going to give us? And our Lord said, God gave you that bread, not Moses. However, I am the true bread from heaven. And this manna is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the man in the wilderness was sufficient nourishment for all who ate it, so is Christ a sufficient provision for all believers for this life and the next. As it is written in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, according to his divine power, he has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now that is a bold statement. Now, you would know what it's like in this world if you see something you want, you know, and you're going to order it online. It's a kit of some kind. It says, everything you need for this, you know, and they got a picture of whatever it is, you know. Well, you get the box in the mail. You open it up. You put together everything. And then you read the last line, batteries not included. Well, I guess there was everything to build the machine, but not enough to run it. And you had to go out and get something more. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ is not like that. He is every part of the machine, and he is the power that runs it. You cannot make this point broadly enough, or too broad. In all reality, in absolute reality, the believer needs nothing other than Christ. That doesn't mean he won't desire anything else. He won't crave something else. Because the Lord will be able to discipline him in getting back in line. The cravers, no amount of discipline will fix it. Jesus Christ is all that a person needs. The apostles' message consisted basically of two points. Jesus is the Christ, and Christ is all. If a church is led by faithful pastors, the consistent message will be Christ is all. And this message will attract, nourish, and keep God's sheep. The thing is, part of the message of Christ is attractive to the goats as well. And freedom. Who doesn't like freedom? Heaven. Who doesn't like heaven? And they will latch themselves on to the people of God. They hear a message. They hear some things they like. Oh, I like that church. I'm going there. And just like the mixed multitude, the New International Version that we use, I like it. They called it the rabble. The rabble joined themselves with the people. Now, and I'm sure you've seen this happen in this congregation, because no congregation is immune from this. The gospel's preached, people come in, they seem all excited about it, they're wonderful, and for a while everything goes well, but then in due time, they act like something's missing. Like there's, well, you know, I'm glad you preach Christ, but we need some instruction on practical godliness. Or we need some messages on prophecy. Do you see things going on today? You think the Lord's going to come back soon? Or they begin to crave the things which are more traditionally considered the things of the world. They first start coming, and boy, if the church door is open, they're there. And they got their devotional books, and they're reading their Bible, and they're praying. And then it begins to sputter, and this distracts them, and that catches their eye. Now, that happens to all of us, but their eye never comes back. Sometimes it can take years, but they just like this, and suddenly you don't see them at all anymore. They just disappear. Why? They wanted something more. When these goats, this mixed multitude, this rabble, attaches itself to the sheep, they're not satisfied with sheep food, and they'll begin to crave something more than Christ. Often this leads to them simply leaving their present church and finding another church more to their religious tastes. And I've even said that from the pulpit. Now, our church is a lot like yours. It's small, and we don't have a great deal of trouble with it. That is, these goats have not stirred up so much trouble that it split the church, but we've seen people come in and leave. But I've said to them, and I don't say this in meanness, but I've said from the pulpit, this message, this is what we are. If this does not satisfy you and you want something more, there are lots of churches out there. You know, it's like restaurants. If you don't like Kentucky Fried Chicken, go to McDonald's. Or go to, you know, a Chinese buffet. Whatever you want, it's out there. And we're not going to persecute you. We're not going to talk bad about you when you leave. Do what is right for you. But one thing is, or one thing you can be sure of, we're not adding to the menu. So if this is not what you want, go elsewhere. But not all goats will do that. The devil himself will work through some of them to disrupt the entire church. And they will begin to go, and I've seen this happen, they visit privately with other members and start whispering this and that. I remember back when I was at 13th Street, some of the men, and these were the men who had been in the preacher's class, and they thought that the law was not being preached enough. And I don't know that they ever officially went to Brother Mahan to talk about it. What they did is went from door to door. And I remember them coming to my house. And, of course, right away they got on the Sabbath day. They said, well, Charles Spurgeon observed the Sabbath day. I said, and just which book in the Bible did he write? I love our brother Spurgeon. And I'm not upset that he had such a strong view on what you could and could not do on Sunday. But I'm sorry, the keys of the kingdom were not given to him. The keys of the kingdom were given to the apostles. And what they bound was bound, and what they let go was let go. And according to the commentators, that was a common way the Jews to describe what things you forbid are forbidden, what things you say are okay. And the apostles were the ones that they said, this is true, this is not. This is right, this is wrong. And when they got done writing, they didn't pass the keys off to anybody else. We've just got it right in here, and we look and see what they said. But they started this disruptive campaign. I don't know how many people got infected by it. I think pretty much it just ended up with them eventually leaving. But this happens. And here's what, it can infect even the Lord's people to the point they begin to complain. And here's what's interesting, how the Lord dealt with it. Did he say, well, not only are you not going to get anything other than manna, I'm going to cut the manna in half. Nothing like that. He said, okay, you want flesh? Here it comes. And he caused quail. And if I'm reading it right, where he caused the quail to fall, it was that high. And it says, you know, they this is all in Hebrew metrics, and it talks about, you know, nobody had less than 10 homers. Do you know what that is? 60 bushels. That's what one, you know, place that I looked said, that amounts 60 bushels. Everybody who went out there and gathered got 60 bushels of quail. And they had quail in the morning, quail in the evening, quail, quail, quail. He said, you aren't just going to have it for one day or just 10 days or 20 days for a whole month. You're going to get quail and you're going to eat it till it comes out of your ears, out of your nostrils. You'll be vomiting quail. In other words, this is what you want. Here it is. But whatever, and I don't know if it's something that came with the quail, but a disease began to spread through those people, and it was serious enough that those who craved the quail died of it. And they got buried and left behind. And I'm sure there were a lot of Israel got sick of it. But through that testing of the Lord, that disciplining work of God, they were restored. And they survived and helped bury the dead and moved on. Now, such a process is both a judgment and a mercy. It's judgment to the cravers. They die. But it's a mercy to the people of God, though it may be a very distressing time in the life of a church. It is an act of mercy when God causes these cravers to raise up and they cause some trouble, but he causes it to happen to get them out. To get them out. What has been going on underneath, what has been undermining, is brought to the surface so that it'll be seen and it will be eliminated. It's a mercy to the sheep, for this is one of the ways that God separates the sheep from the goats. You know, our Lord's prophetic words, I realize they have an ultimate fulfillment at the end of the ages. But when he talks about separating the sheep from the goats, he's been doing that all along. One way he separates the sheep from the goats is by the preaching of the gospel. They're out there living among the goats, and then they hear the gospel, and the sheep are brought to the Lord's sheep pen. And then if the goats, some of them follow along, well, then the Lord brings up whatever and makes the goats leave. Now, it's tough. We don't like seeing anybody leave. But you know what? If the Lord calls from the herd, it's for the protection of the herd. It's to keep it from the infection from spreading. It's to preserve his sheep that these trials come. Now, God has not made me the judge of any man's soul. The older I get, the less I want to do that. I used to be a real strong opinion. Somebody do something, well, you can't be a Christian and do that, and then I did it. You know? Well, we're going to have to rethink that one, you know? However, it takes no special gift to recognize that many churches pay scarce attention to the things of Christ. Indeed, in such places, one will find those who went along with the people of God, but could not be satisfied with the food designed for such people. And sometimes what happens is there are more goats in a congregation than sheep. And so when they rise up and demand more, it's not they who must leave. It's the sheep. Now, we shouldn't care a whole lot, because all you've done is left an assembly of goats. And that's not the Lord's assembly. But here's the thing. When God works it that way, and the people must leave, what is left behind? Nothing but Kibroth Hatta'ava, the grave of craving. You could rename that church Grave of Craving Baptist Church. And it's full of dead people that wanted something more than Christ. It is their grave. Now, we could point out some of the things that people crave. And I've seen people crave and leave good churches and go to faulty churches on this. They crave a certain kind of music and musical program. And they're going to church. Well, you take this church or our church. You know, I've joked around and said, if you got everybody in our church together, we wouldn't make a good choir. You know, there's not enough of us. And Not that many of us are good singers either. So, you know, I have nothing wrong with more modern styles of music, but some people, boy, if you don't sing it in a certain style, they won't go. And it can be they want more modern, or, well, if you don't sing some of these old hymns, if we don't have that. Some, we had some people visit with us, and part of their problem with us is we didn't just sing psalms. Because there's people think that you should never sing, you know, just some hymn written by a man. You only sing the psalms. It happens. We could say that people who want a bigger church, folks, you know, I agree with the preaching down there, but I just like to be in a bigger group. That's true. People leave on that account. Program for the youth. Well, I know, you know, they don't preach sovereign grace there, but they got a good program for the kids. Well, just because you got a good program, you know, you can have a real nice restaurant, but if they're feeding you poison, what's the use of going? And we could pick on those things, but that wouldn't say anything to us, would it? Because we don't have the flashy programs. We don't have well-organized, or whatever you want to call it, youth programs, intricately organized. We're not big. And we could boast, Brother Nathan in his prayer, we could boast in being small, couldn't we? People say, there's people say, I want a bigger church. There's also people say, oh, I like a small church. It's more intimate. Well, like it all you want, but don't choose where you go by the size of the church. Do you realize you can crave things that are good? Quite frankly, there's nothing wrong with quail. Wanting it is okay. Saying, I'm not going to keep traveling along with this crowd unless we have some, that's another matter. It's another matter. Do you know what you can crave and yet not be satisfied with Christ? You could crave things like the doctrines of grace. Now, I love the doctrines of grace. And in truth, I would not attend a church for very long, you know, if I found out this is not part of their message. But you've got to understand there is a distinction between the doctrines of grace and the one whom the doctrines are talking about. And there's a lot of people who they love these doctrines, and they would not think of going to church that doesn't teach them. In fact, if there aren't somehow another mentioned in every service, they get all upset. And they have made an idol out of the doctrine rather than worshiping the one the doctrines describe. You can be in love with sovereign grace and have no desire for the gracious sovereign. You can hold firmly to unconditional election and have no love in your heart for the elector. You can hold firm and defend particular redemption, and yet never trust the successful redeemer. You can love the doctrine of irresistible grace while all the time being stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and mind. And as Stephen said, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. We can crave our faithful attendance. Is it good to attend faithfully? Yes. But that's not what you're trusting in. Don't worship your attendance. There's people crave a particular translation of the Bible. If you ain't got it, you know. Now, how can we deal with this? Because remember, this happened within the people of God. This wasn't the Philistines going astray. This wasn't the Canaanites. This was the Jews. and the mixed multitude among them. Well, you can't go around trying to figure out who's the mixed multitude. They will reveal themselves at the proper time when God wants it. You just keep walking. But the only way you can avoid this is by the grace of God, feed on Christ, and nothing else. And when that desire comes for something more, spiritually speaking, you've got to do just like you do when you eat regular food and you say, that's not good for me. I love it. My wife laughing because I'm no good at this. If there's ice cream in the freezer, I'm eating it, and I'm going to eat it till it's gone. That's it. Spiritually, though, by the grace of God, if something other than Christ is served, I'll pass on that. Thank you. Now, they called that place Kibroth Hattaavah, the grave of craving. And then it said, they abode at Hazeroth. Do you know what that means? A place in the wilderness. That's where we live. On the one hand, through the gospel of Christ, we have entered the promised land. I understand that. And yet our experience in this life, among all the peoples of this world, where are we living? We're out there in the wilderness. And we should never expect that it's going to be anything but that. The only two places mentioned in this story is the grave of craving and a place in the wilderness. Well, it may not be real fun in the wilderness, but it's sure better than a grave. May God preserve us, because if he doesn't preserve us, we won't be preserved. And may our hearts always be looking for and satisfied with that true bread from heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord bless you.
Amen.